Today is the last day of May, May 31st, 2026. I'm Pastor Don Williams. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We are continuing with our series of scriptural studies on a look at selected prophetic passages. We've been looking the past few lessons at the book of Revelation, and we have reached the throne room of God in Revelation 4, and we are continuing. This is the throne room of God, part 2. Last week, we looked at part 1. We will quickly review that, and we will be continuing for a few more lessons in this chapter. Before we begin the lesson, let's pray. Father, we have a lot of needs today. First off, the pollen has really affected our voice. I pray that we will be able to speak with clarity and able to communicate the lessons that we have prepared for today. Also, there seems to be an abundance of heavy traffic and trucks and motorcycles going by as we try to record, and I pray that you will help us to be able to counter all of that, that we will be able to proclaim and teach and make the sense of your word in this passage. So we commit ourselves, we commit every listener. Lord, we thank you for those that weekly hear us, even around the world. And we just pray that you'll use these to further your word and your gospel in any way that you choose. So we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to review, for a couple of reasons, our live message today. I very much need to review, as the pollen and all of these things, I believe, were causing migraines last week when we tried to preach this lesson live, and we had a lot of challenges. So in case we were not clear on any point this week, I would like to be able to sum these things up that we looked at and then take you on to further and newer information. We did enter Revelation chapter 4 and the first two verses, and really that's as far as I'm going in Revelation 4 today. I have other things that I want to point out, and we will be continuing in the weeks to come. Verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And I'm going to ask again this week, and where is that? Where is heaven? And one sat on the throne. This week, as we review, I actually want to compare. You may recall last week that I pointed out to you that I believe here in Revelation 4, we see the rapture of the church. I'm going to take you to the passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. I'm going to read a few verses and then we will compare. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now this passage in 1 Thessalonians is a passage, it's one of the best we have for scripture regarding the rapture. Paul was sharing it with the church in Thessalonica. They were concerned about loved ones that were dying and being afraid that they were going to literally miss the rapture. And so Paul was explaining this to them so that they would understand that actually they're not going to miss the rapture, they're going to go ahead of us. And it gives us a great deal of scriptural teaching regarding this thing that we call the rapture. Remember, this is the second coming. When Jesus comes to set up the kingdom, he will come with his church. But the rapture is when he comes to snatch his church as a bride away to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, as we look at Revelation 4, you have this phrase after this. This is the Greek metatauta, and it's very characteristic of the Apostle John's writing. It means after this or after these things. Now, what does he see? The first thing that we notice in Revelation is a door. We mentioned last week that a study of doors would probably be very beneficial. We did look at a couple passages. In Matthew 24:32, Jesus talked about the parable of the fig tree, and he used the term there that speaking that the end times were at the door. In Revelation 3:20, the last church, we find Jesus on the outside knocking at the door. And all of this seems to be tied together and indicating the summation of things at the end time. Anyway, nonetheless, there's a door and it's opened in heaven. I ask again, where is heaven? Where can we go see this door that John was talking about? Just think about that. The next thing that we notice here is a voice. And he says, which I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me. And the voice said, come up hither. Now, as we look at the passage in Thessalonians, as we read with verse 16, as the Lord descends from heaven, it's indicated with a shout. There's a voice of an archangel and the trump of God. So you see how these passages are very parallel one to another. John said it was like a trumpet talking to me, and it said, come up hither. And in John's case, he's going to show the things which must come hereafter. And so he was in the spirit and was there in what became very evident to be the throne room of God. There is a throne set up in heaven, which he saw when he passed through this door. So we have the shout, we have the voice, we have the trumpet. And if you look at these passages, you have the come up hither in Revelation, and you have the being caught up together in Thessalonians. And this is what we call the harpazo, the rapture. We said last week that there are other examples of rapture in Scripture. You have Enoch went to heaven without dying. So did Elijah. The Apostle Paul did die, but at one point he was left for dead, and he was caught up into the throne room of God. Philip was in one place. The Lord called him to a second place to minister, particularly to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he apparently was raptured to another place of service. We know the church is to be raptured from the scripture. John, here in this example, was raptured, and we referred to it a couple weeks ago. We'll look at it possibly deeper. But in Revelation 12:15, there is a child that is raptured into heaven. The other thing that we looked at last week was the comparison to the figure or the illustration of the Jewish wedding. Jesus refers to the church as his bride. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. And even in teaching the rapture, it looks clearly like that snatching away that a Jewish bridegroom would do when it came time to take and receive his bride to himself and go to his father's house for the wedding feast. Just very quickly, this was the pattern of the Jewish wedding, and it's the same pattern as to Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, including the rapture or the snatching away. First, there was a covenant that was made. We see that referred to in communion. This is the New Testament, cup of the New Testament, new covenant. There was a purchase price that had to be paid, and Jesus paid that with his own blood. The bride in the betrothal process was set apart, or the word might be sanctified. After all was set, and there were actually three cups that were drank, the fourth cup would take place at the marriage supper. But before then, the bridegroom would leave for his father's house, and his purpose was to prepare a place for them to live. Often it was an addition or an additional room on his father's house. When the building was completed and his father approved, he would grant him clearance to take his bridal party and go to the home of his bride and there literally snatch her away and bring her to his father's house, where they would be set up for a 7-day feast. The 7-day, I think, correlates to the 7-year tribulation on earth during that time. We'll see more of this as we study Revelation, but I think we're going to see the marriage supper of the Lamb carried out for that process of time. Well, now I want to introduce to you another passage on the rapture. We may have touched a little on this last week, but I want to look at it deeper and more thoroughly and more completely. I want you to go to a familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to pick up at verse 45. This is the classic passage concerning the resurrection. But with the changes that come with the resurrection, Paul also refers to a similar change that takes place in the rapture of the church. So let me read a few verses, and then we'll talk about them before we read the rest of it. 1 Corinthians 15, 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, folks, I will agree with you. This sounds very confusing, and it sounds like a total muddle, but I'm going to try to explain and make the sense of this to you. I'm going to try to make this very simple without oversimplifying, and yet, folks, I am going to have to get into some fairly complicated subjects, and yet we will try to keep them simple and understandable. The very first point we want to make here, we are comparing what we would call two Adams. Now, one is the real bona fide Adam of the first Adam and Eve in Scripture, and the second one is Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul explains this, the first Adam is made out of dust. You could say that. You could say it's made out of material, chemical, yes, organic chemicals if you prefer, but basically is made out of tangible stuff that we can be aware of through our five senses. Now, that's not rocket science, and that is not hard to understand. But the one of spirit, which would be Jesus Christ, he is referred to here as spiritual. Now, what does he mean by that? Because we can take that word spiritual and somehow think that it's a pious word that is an adjective describing a pious person and not really a substance. But I'm going to argue here, he's not talking about an adjective. He's talking about the substance that this person is composed of. What does he mean, spiritual? Well, let me use some modern physical terms that might help us to expand our thinking a little bit into understanding this. We could use the word hyperspace. We could use the word multidimensional. And if that's getting too heavy for you, let's just say the most simplest explanation we can. It's the unseen world. Is there really an unseen world? Is there a world of angels, of spirits? Yes. Good and bad, demons, whatever. There's a realm that we can see its evidence sometimes, but we do not see the substance. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's unseen, but does that mean he's any less real? And I'm going to say to you, absolutely not. Let me say this next. I want you to look carefully at how the scripture worded this. It said that Adam became a living being. I haven't figured this one totally out. He was created. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's very clear in the account of creation. But exactly what and when did this happen that Paul is referring to? The first Adam became a living being. When? When he was created? Or is it just possible this is a reference that would have to do with something after the fall? Adam was told in the day he sinned he would die. And how did that play out? Yes, eventually he died physically. But I think there was a different and immediate form of death that started earlier. He was alive, but not living to the fullest substance that he did before the fall. Notice the comparison, though, with Jesus, the last Adam. He became a life giving spirit. One just simply becomes alive. The other one is a provider of life. That is very, very significant. And I think, folks, we only see the tip of the iceberg with this. I think there's a depth that remains to be studied and fathomed and figured out here. Before we go on with this, I want to talk to you about something that I already used the word hyperspace, multi-dimensions, quantum physics. I used to do a lot of conference work, and I would get involved with this subject many times. I found for the most part, people appreciated it. They appreciated the insight that it brought even in to the theological realm. It helps us to understand things such as the fall, the resurrection, and a lot of subjects that just simply we cannot comprehend. Let me try to keep this simple without getting into the heavy, heavy, heavy elements of particle physics. You see, you and I say this a lot and stop here usually, we live in a 3.5-dimension world. We have length, we have width, we have height. 3 dimensions. We understand 3 dimensions. We perceive 3 dimensions. We're told the 4th dimension is time. Einstein and others brought that fact to us. But in reality, it is only 1/2 dimension of time. You, Atra, and I are traveling 1 direction in time. We cannot go back to tomorrow. We do not remember tomorrow. We cannot go back in time and repeat. And like Jesus, who is outside of time, and God the Father, and God the Spirit, they transcend time. They have more dimensions of time than you and I do. Just because we do not perceive this world does not mean that it does not exist. If you take the classic physics that you and I studied in high school physics class, we studied dimension, length, width, height. We possibly studied a little bit of time, but that's as far as it went. But mathematically, they have discovered that there are other dimensions. Some, for good reasons, have a theory there may be as many as 10. Some think more. I'm not here to even try to answer or speculate that. What I'm just here simply to tell you is they're proven. There are problems in advanced mathematics that you have to go out into the 4th and 5th dimension in order to solve. It exists. And I am going to submit to you that it is in those dimensions that if you and I could perceive it, we would discover the angel world, the demon world, the fallen angel world, the spiritual realm, the invisible. And I'm just trying to get the point across to you. This is probably more real than our 3.5-dimensional world. Well, I want to carry on with the passage that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15. So in verse 50, follow carefully as I read. I tell you this, brothers. Now listen. Flesh and blood. That's our 3.5-dimension world. Cannot enter into the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you, Paul says, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or physical death, but we all shall be changed. He's speaking of believers here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, I hope, folks, this is beginning to make good sense to you. The Bible is very clear. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I asked the question earlier, where's heaven? Where's that door? I want to go find it. I want to walk through it. I can't, and you can't. Why? Because we are in our flesh and blood. Let me put it another way. We are limited to our 3.5 dimensions of physics. That's why the Russian cosmonaut that went in outer space and said, I was out there, I didn't see anything. No, you can't, any more than I could, because you are flesh and blood. If you could put on immortality, if you could be subjected to this change Paul is talking about, you would be able to perceive it. There are two ways to see this change. The standard way is to die and be buried, and yes, decompose, and then one day, in the day of the resurrection, you shall be raised from the grave. And when you are raised, the Bible is clear, we as believers will have a body like Christ's resurrected body that could do all kinds of things that our body cannot do today. Why? Because it will not be limited to 3.5 dimensions. It will be able to operate at more dimensions. We will be able to perceive. But what if Jesus comes back in the rapture and he takes us to be with him? How can it work? We are flesh and blood, and we cannot go to his Father's house in our flesh and blood. We have got to be changed. And that's what he said, we'll not all sleep. Not all of us will die, but every one of us are going to be changed. And if you're around for the rapture in the twinkling of an eye, Chuck Missler says that's 10^-43 of a second. And according to him, and I'm not going to go any further than to quote him, that is the smallest possible particle of time. There's an interesting verse, wording, used by Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Now, this is after his resurrection, and we have said flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, as Jesus stood in front of the disciples in his resurrected body, and I will say glorified resurrected body, that he used different terms. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. Where was his blood? It was shed. You mean completely? He didn't get any more? Well, that's what's implied, folks. I will confess, I do not have all the answers, and I want to study and find out more. But we do see through a glass darkly on this. But make no mistake about it, a change is imperative. And if you and I are going to see the throne room of God, we've got to have that change. And it can come by way of death and resurrection, or it can come by that instantaneous change at the rapture in 10^-43 of a second. Let's just read on the rest of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where's your sting? Hey, I've quoted that. Many funerals, many graves. But really, you can't quote it victoriously until after that chain. Then you can quote it with all conviction. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is what I said was the great so what for last week. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Oh, folks, if we can just get our our heads around what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15, and what either the rapture, if that's what takes us, or if it's death and resurrection, that change is going to equip us to go into that dimension or those dimensions of heaven. It's interesting when you understand this, and then you go back to the third chapter of John, and Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said things that we didn't think a lot of probably at first, just spiritual talk, being born again. You think about it, he said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Do you see how far this reaches, even into the simplest of gospel presentation? Where is heaven? Well, you and I are not going to find it until either we have died and been raised, or until Christ comes back to snatch us away to be his bride. Then in that change, we will be able to literally see the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Ask you another question. What was really lost at the fall? I believed for a long time that when Eve was being tempted, she saw that spiritual realm that involved Satan and the fallen angels and probably the good angels. And when Eden was lost, I think those dimensions were lost as well. When it's all restored, that will bring it all back. I've told you before, I have a theory that in the Garden of Eden, we had that ability to see heaven, to see this unseen world. And then it was lost. And then there was another loss after the flood. The world was not ever the same, as good as it had been. My theory is that when Christ comes back, second coming, and establishes his kingdom, that millennial thousand-year reign will restore the earth back to its pre-flood glory. And then in the new heaven and the new earth, that is where we will see it restored fully to what was lost at Eden. I may be wrong, but the things that I've showed you from the scriptures today are true. Just remember that. Wherefore, beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because, folks, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the reality. I thank you that you're more than just an unseen realm, that you are as real, probably realer, than this world that we see and experience. And so help us to stay faithful, truthful, and obedient to you in every way. We are thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.